the anxiety. I got to the point now, I can only watch the news a few times a week. If I watched it every day, it sort of gets depressing. It doesn't matter which news network you go to, it seems like it's all negativity. And there's something bad happening all the time. How are we supposed to live under this? How are we supposed to deal with this? We have choices that we can make. We can live in that negativity all the time, or we can go to the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about what's happening in the world today. We can do one or the other, or let it weigh us down. So our passage for today, what we're going to base this sermon on, our passage is Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 through 9. And it says, "Finally, brethren," and right before that, he's talking about anxiety and being anxious. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." And the ESV says, "Think about these things." Think about these things. Or shall I like to say, think on these things. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we dive into this more in your word, I pray that you would lead and guide me, that you would help us all to hear what the Spirit is saying today, Lord Jesus, to help us work through some of the struggles that are out there in our lives and some of the anxiety that many of us may feel with world events and personal issues, Lord. How do we deal with all this stuff? God, help us today to have a greater understanding of your word and how to move forward in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, number one point, my first point I want to start out with here is to say this. God is actively involved in the affairs of mankind. Amen. He's actively, can you say actively? Yes, involved in the affairs of mankind. We are not deists here. Back in the beginning of our country, there was not all of them. A lot of them are godly men and women, but there's a couple of deists like Thomas Jefferson, who believed that God sort of put a, he just sort of like a spin in a top. Does anybody know what spinning a top is? The top's that, how about you college students? You sort of turn a string and the top spins. I know that's beyond y'all's age range as far as toys. But he just spins the top. And it just goes, and God just stands back and say, just do what you're going to do. Just have what it's going to have. And God just stands back and is not really active in the affairs of mankind or humankind. That's not what we're talking about today. The God of the Bible is actively involved in the affairs of mankind. I'm going to read a bunch of scripture to you. I've had, you know, the only criticism people have had of me sometimes, Eddie, you're giving too much scripture. I'd rather give you too much than not enough scripture. So if I give you too much today, just write them down and go home and read them later. But it just helps me have confidence in this word when I read the scriptures. We're Matthew 24. Let me start before I do that. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." The Hebrew word there is all. I promise you, it means all. His sovereignty rules over all. Then when we turn to Matthew 24. If you've ever read Matthew 24, Jesus, here's the context. Jesus has said all this stuff is going to happen. His disciples sort of pull Jesus aside privately and say, "Jesus, how are we going to know when the end is near and your return is almost coming?" And here's what Jesus said to them. He said, "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not the end." Did you hear that? "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places," it didn't say all places, "various places there will be famines and earthquakes." So there's going to be something going on in this world. Jesus himself said there's going to be wars and rumors of war. He said this over 2,000 years ago. So we've had wars and rumors of wars for centuries and centuries and centuries. I don't believe Jesus was surprised by any of that. I don't think anything that's happening today has surprised God in any way. Jesus already said this is going to happen. This kind of stuff is going to happen. It's the real world. I know America, we've been sort of isolated from that for a while. We have a war since the Civil War. All our wars have been overseas somewhere, which is, thank God, if there's such a thing as thanking someone for a war. This wasn't on our land here, but many other nations are having it right in their backyard. But then he said, then Matthew 24, verse 14 says this. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. All the nations. The word of God is going to go to all the nations of the world. Now, the missionologists feel like they have identified every language group, every ethnic group in the world today that does not have not heard the gospel. They have identified them, they think. There's always, out in Brazil, they're always finding some tribe out in the back somewhere that they just realized. They did that a couple years ago. Yes, they did, Selma. Selma, they found. Selma's from Brazil. They found a tribe a couple of years ago that nobody had even seen or had been isolated. But this gospel shall be preached. So many of the missionologists are like, what does it mean it's going to go into every tribe, tongue, and nation? Does it mean that every person in that ethnic group or that language group is going to hear the gospel? Does it mean a church has to be established there for the gospel to have been preached to all the nations? We don't really know to what extent. All I know is Jesus said, it's going to be preached, and I think we can trust Jesus that he knows what he's talking about. And that he's going to save some people, and the word is going to go forth. So I say all that to say, I'm not one of these people who think we need to go hide off in a cave, that Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Now, I might be wrong. And if I'm wrong, I'm going to go on with him. You know, when he comes, baby, I'm there, you know. But it seems to me like there's going to be some work left to be done before that time comes. So we can't sit on our hands. Now, back in 1988, and I am aging myself here so badly. Thank you, Irene. You're helping me this morning. I need that help. Thank you. I had just graduated from NC State, ECU paper. I love you. Please don't throw eggs at me. But I graduated from NC State, and I went to a training thing. And I remember this guy wrote this book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. And it got popular throughout some of the Christian world. I mean, people were putting their dogs to sleep, y'all. People were running up their credit card. Now, tell me what godly about that. Oh, I'm going to be raptured, so I'm just going to go run up my credit card and live like this. They take it all to savings and going on trips and spending everything. And then I remember going to the bank. I knew it wasn't going to happen. I remember going to the bank, and I remember I was getting some money out. And inside the bank, I saw people with sleeping bags inside of a bank. I mean, who hangs out in a bank? And so I knew, I said, they're probably waiting for somebody to rapture or something to happen out there. And I walked away from thinking, y'all, I'll see y'all. I know y'all going to be here in the morning. I walked away. I knew it wasn't going to happen. Then, you know, after it didn't happen, then he tried to push it back some more. Eventually, he lost all credibility, and people just quit listening to the guy. But this gospel shall be preached into every nation. And I knew it hadn't happened, so why should I be thinking about going to heaven at that point? Jesus was not coming back at that point. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Government will rest on his shoulders. That's not telling us Jesus is in charge here. You know, it can be depressing when you see moral decline. When you see people now don't necessarily believe the Bible is the Word of God and their morals are based upon what they feel like at the moment. The narcissism of it feels good to me. Or they don't have a basis of their own morality. It's just, well, I think it's right and I think this is wrong and everything is fine and God doesn't care. He's all love. God cares. You know, he's all love. No matter what I do, he doesn't care. They don't have any, or they don't believe the Bible and they don't have any kind of moral compass other than, well, the Supreme Court, maybe they can decide for me what is the moral compass. Or maybe this judge over here, this government official over here can decide for me what's right and what's wrong. So it's depressing to see this, but according to what I'm seeing here in the Bible, Jesus is not done with us yet. He's not done with America yet. I believe it's amazing if you hear about the stories of what God is doing in the nations of the world. You go to Latin America, what God is doing there is amazing. What God is doing in China and Asia. And so we got to pray for Europe and America. America's sort of sliding there. But you know, I heard a guy that I greatly respect. This guy I greatly respect, Tim Keller, he's a pastor up in New York. And he said in a book I was reading that secularism is on the rise. He said, but so is Christianity on the rise. It's like they're running parallel. So all you hear is the second, but you don't hear about what God is doing in the church. So they're running together, growing together. So we can be encouraged today that Jesus is still on the throne. Isaiah 9:7 says it even better. The next verse. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. There will be no end to the increase of his government of peace. I believe there are thousands of people being saved as we speak today. I believe God is working throughout things. We can look at some of the negative things that are happening, and we can, you know, look at that. But let's have faith to believe that God is still alive and well, that he is going to work. I'm believing God and praying that God will send a sweeping of his Holy Spirit across America, and many people will turn back to know him. Will turn back to him in many ways and follow after him. So in the midst of being depressed, we can look to Jesus and see what he has to say about where we are with that. Matthew 16:18. I know the church has not always done a good job reaching our communities and things, but here's what the Bible says. Matthew 16:18. I also say to you, this is Jesus, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He's talking about Peter, the revelation that Peter had, not Peter himself. And the gates of hell will not overpower it. When Jesus comes back, there's going to be a church here waiting for him. There's going to be in this world, every tribe, tongue, and nation will be represented. Every creed, color, every ethnic group are going to have people who know Jesus and walk with him according to what I'm seeing. Unless y'all are seeing something different. But when I read these scriptures, that's what I see, that God is still on it. You look at church history. You say, man, there's a lot of stuff happening. You know, in church history, back in the mid-60 AD, Peter, Paul, and James, the brother of the Lord. Can you imagine being the brother of Jesus and worshiping someone you grew up with? I'd hate to have that standard to live up to if I was in the family. Your brother never sinned, your older brother who never sinned. You know. And Joseph's looking at him, look at Jesus, son. What's wrong with you, James? Why can't you be like Jesus, James? Of course, by the time that, you know, Jesus' ministry started, Joseph, they believe, had passed away by that point. But can you imagine that? But still, the revelation of the fact that you grew up with the Son of God, and James became one of the main leaders in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem. He was martyred in Jerusalem about 62 or somewhere around in there. Peter and Paul were martyred in Rome a few years later. Some believe they were martyred on the same day. Most scholars say no, it probably was within a year of each other. They died. Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like his Lord. He didn't think he was worthy to be crucified like Jesus. So he asked to be crucified upside down. And then Paul was a Roman citizen, so he was beheaded. Because Roman citizens were not crucified. Because if you're crucified, it's like a thief and a criminal and a robber. Criminals who were non-citizens of Rome were crucified as far as their execution. Paul, however, was a Roman citizen, so that's why he was beheaded, because they didn't do that to Roman citizens. But they all died within a five-year period of time in Christendom. Can you imagine the shock waves that went through the Christians? Who, as soon as they found out that the three main pillars of the Christian faith died within a few years of each other. Can you imagine the shock that it could have been to them? But it just goes to show you that their faith was not built on a person. Their faith was not built on some leader. Their faith was built on Jesus Christ. So it says that and then from there, the church began to explode. People got saved. Lives were changed for the first 200 or 300 years. Destruction of Jerusalem took place in 70 AD. There was a lot of catastrophic stuff happening back then. I would say worse than today. A lot of stuff was happening. But yet they maintained their thing. They maintained their faith. Think on these things, Paul said. Think on these things. Keep your mind focused on Jesus and who he is and what he's done. Let your mind focus on these things. Think on these things. Somebody say this with me. Think on these things. Think on these things. Who Jesus is. What he did. Number two. God is actively involved in the affairs of my life. God is actively involved in the affairs of my life. So we took it from the macro of God's sovereignty in the world. Now we're taking it down to my life, your life. God is actively God is aware of the prayers that you've been praying that you have not received an answer for. God is actively involved. He knows what your stresses are. He knows what you're going through. John 10:27 says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." Did you get that? "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." In other words, the devil can't come and get you away from God. The devil can't come and snatch you away from Jesus and say, "Oh, I'm taking him away from Jesus. I'm going to take him out to the backwoods and I'm going to beat him up or beat her up." Because Jesus has got you right here. Jesus has got you right here. Now, my only exhortation to you is, there's no way Jesus will ever leave you, because he's got you right there. Just don't make a decision and decide, "I'm not going to serve God. I'm going to do my own thing." But even then, God follows after you. Even then, he's going to stay after you until you come back. Even then, he's going to be right on you. So don't worry about it. Your life, God is going to do it. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." You hear that? The Lord is near. He's not far off. "Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Anybody in here say they've ever been anxious? I've been anxious. I'll be the first to admit it. I've had moments of anxiety. I've had moments where I just didn't think I could even make it any further. But God came to me. The Holy Spirit comes and helps you get through the anxiety of things. Prayer and supplication. There's nothing like anxiety to squelch out your day. Anybody ever woke up anxious? Oh, I have. You're like, "Man, I can't deal with this. Coffee ain't going to do it. Coffee's going to make it worse. This anxiety that I'm feeling. I need something to sedate me on this thing, you know." Matthew 6 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." When I read those passages, it blows me away, because I don't think I've arrived on these passages. I feel like I got a lot more to learn about how to not be anxious, how to live and let the peace of God, knowing that God is for me and not against me. Knowing that he's on my side, that he's my friend. He's closer than a brother. That he's there with me. He holds my hand. He leads, he guides me. He doesn't forsake me when I'm struggling. He's there when he needs me, when I need him. Somebody help me. I really need some help. Help me out. Thank you. Jesus is there for us. He doesn't abandon us and leave us when we're struggling. When we're struggling, that's the time you run to him. You don't run away from him during those times. You run to him when you're struggling. You say, "I just see him." Well, run to him and get forgiven. Don't run off from him. He'll come after you. He'll come after you. You might as well just turn around and say, "All right, Lord, here I am too. Come on." I know you got me in your hand. You're not gonna let me out of here. Come on, he's gonna come get me. You might as well just make it easy on yourself and just fall on the face before him. Luke chapter 8. Let me read this to you. I love this verse. But as it's talking about him on the, when he was falling asleep on a ship, a boat rather, as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake. And they began to be swamped and to be in danger. And they came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves. And they stopped and it became calm. The surging waves. They weren't just a little bit of wave. We're talking about surging waves. It could have been 6, 8, 10 foot high. Who knows? And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed. Excuse me, I skipped part of it. "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Surging waves. You know, I don't know much about the water, but I do know this much. Then when a storm comes in over on the sea, the waves are high. Once the storm passes over, those waves are still high for a while, hours, maybe a day after that storm blows through. But it said there, Jesus calmed the storm, and he calmed the waves. It's like a double miracle. I don't know if you realize it. It became calm. So we're talking about almost instantly, we're talking about high 10, 15 foot swells going to nothing. We're talking about, and then the disciples says they were fearful. Woo, I mean, it scared them that Jesus could do that. Why is it that we all are amazed when Jesus answers a prayer? We pray and ask for a prayer, then when he answers the prayer, oh my God, I got chill bumps. I can't believe God showed up. Oh no. Oh, who is this man that he could answer the prayer? It says they were fearful and amazed. You know, I'm making light of it, but we're all fearful and amazed when we see God intervene and interject in our lives. And the thing is, I believe we should get to the point that we see God moving so much, it never gets old. But all the other time, you almost get to the point you expect it. Well, I expect that God to intervene. I've seen him intervene. I've seen him get me up out of the bed when I couldn't hardly walk. Where he pulled me up and said, "Get up, you can make it today." When I needed money, something just happened. The money came in the mailbox. Boy, about when I first started in campus ministry, boy, it was thin, let me tell you. I was driving a school bus, believing God to pay the bills. Kevin Wilbur used to front my rent for me. Me and him room. He's not here this morning. But he used to front my rent till my check would come in, and I'd pay him back later and stuff. But, man, there was times that I didn't get any money, and God just provided. Supernatural. Yeah. This check in the envelope. I got a check. It was like, how much is that, $12 one time? $28. She remembers that. We had a $28 check one time, and I'm like, how are we going to pay the bill? But God, but Jesus, yes. Let your mind dwell on these things, that Jesus can do it. I don't know how we made it, but God provided for us. Boy, we got a litany of testimonies. Not to mention, between God and my wife shopping, well, we made some. We got through it. For those of you who don't know my wife, she's a bargain hunter. I've never seen anything to beat it. But we were poor. We didn't have the money, so she had to be that way. And now she just can't bear to pay one more penny more than she has to. You know, but, you know, just the fact that, who is this man? Who is this man? Ooh. Who is this man? He commands the winds and the water. He commands the waves and winds of our lives. That's the man. This is who we're serving. Bring it down to you personally. This is who we're serving. You know, Paul and Luke were on this ship in the book of Acts, in Acts 27. And he had told these guys he was on his way to Rome to be imprisoned, to stand before Caesar. And he's on his way there, and they were debating, well, should we leave or should we not? You know, the season's getting close and the waves are going to be tough. And then he said, Paul was like, no, you shouldn't do it. But the Roman, the centurion said, no, I'm going to do it. And the captain of the ship, they all said, yeah, we're going to go. We're going to see if we can make it. So they get on the ship, and it gets bad to the point that they even say all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. It was that bad out there. They were jettisoning stuff off the side just to try to get the ship lighter. They were just doing everything they could to keep from dying out there. They didn't have any food. Instead, when they went a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, you ought to listen to me, man. That's one of those I told you so's. And he didn't mind bringing it out on them on that moment. I normally don't do that, but Paul, he evidently didn't mind it to tell all these guys, you should have listened to me. I told you not to do this. But get this right here. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. And this verse right here. You can put that up on the screen there. Says, for this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. He goes, et cetera. The point I'm trying to make is the God whom I belong, to whom I belong, and to whom I serve stood before me. An angel. Are y'all getting this? To God to whom I belong. We all belong to God. And to whom I serve. That's who we are as Christians. This God who I belong to and who I serve will rescue me in the storm. Will rescue me in the sea. Will rescue me when everything around the world is going haywire. I can count on this God who rescues me from the storm. Keep your mind on these things. Think on these things. I'm enjoying this verse myself. It makes me feel good. Nobody else. Y'all need to go take a nap. The rest of us, I'm going to go home. Goodbye. But number three here, my last point here says, I'm going to ask this, posing this question as we started out. How do we deal with the pressures and uncertainties of life? First off, you think on these things that we've talked about. You think on what Jesus has done. You think about His majesty over the earth. You think about His majesty and His work in your life personally. But the one thing I like to mention to you here is take every thought captive. Number one, take every thought captive. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying every speculations. Because we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Sometimes you just got to tell your mind to shut up. Sometimes you just got to speak it out loud. Sometimes when the world is coming to a head and things are happening all around, and you're just like, Lord, I'm just overwhelmed. I'm stressed out. I can't do this. The world is like it's falling apart. My family's got issues. My marriage has got issues. Everything has happened. I'm overwhelmed and depressed and discouraged and distressed. Sometimes you got to say, no, in the name of Jesus. The Bible says, and what does the Bible say? Let's do this next verse. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect keys because He trusts in you. The next verse there, Isaiah 26. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because He trusts in Him. Sometimes the mind is the battlefield. Not sometimes, all the time. The mind is the battlefield. And we got to be able to say, you know, I gotta need to dwell on these things that we talked about. I'll get back to that verse in a minute. We need to dwell on these things. Don't dwell on how everything is going south, as they say, or going bad. But let's dwell on these things. That whether you're at a point in your life where things are going great, or whether you're at a point in your life where things aren't going so good, let's dwell on these things. Let's think on these things that we've talked about. Number two says, renewing your mind. Our second thing we need to do is we take every thought captive. Then we need to renew our mind. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Renewing your mind. I know you might get tired of me saying, Eddie, I get tired of you saying that all the time. You need to read your Bible. Well, let me tell you something. If you want to renew your mind, you've got to get into this Word. You got to let this Word permeate into your soul and into your heart. because there's power in this word. People have tried to disprove this Bible for centuries, and a lot of them got saved trying to disprove it. Because once that word gets into your heart, once that word, and you start reading it, so I'm going to read the Bible and try to prove it's wrong. I want you to try that. Please, if you want to prove it, I promise you, read it from front to back. And even read the maps if you need to, but read it. And let's give the Holy Spirit a chance. You don't believe it? Let's read it all. And it's that the Holy Spirit worked there and deal with them. I've heard testimonies of people trying to do that. That's the worst thing you can do is to read the Bible and not believe in it. Because that word's going to get down inside of you. It's going to transform you. It's going to change you. So you need to renew your mind so that when you have all the anxiety and the stress and stuff, you can look and say, I have a bigger picture, which is Jesus. The world may be having wars and rumors of war, but Jesus told me that was going to happen. So I'm not going to be shook up about that because that's what the Bible says. It's going to happen. You're going to have wars and rumors of wars and violence, and people's hearts are going to grow cold, and there's going to be a lot of things happening. But the Bible says Jesus is on the throne. He is still the sovereign one. He is still the King of kings and Lord of lords. Nobody's dethroned him today. Number three, and my last point here says, trust in Jesus. You got to take every thought captive, got to renew your mind, and you just got to downright trust in Jesus. The steadfast of mind, I'm going to read this one again. You will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Here's what we can do. We can look around and be distressed. We can look within and be depressed. Or we can look to Jesus and be at rest. I mean, that's what we can do. Now, you want me to say that again? Because that really is... All right. Making me feel good anyway. We can look around and be distressed. We can look within and be depressed. Or we can look to Jesus and be at rest. Basically, want to do a dance up here on that. Be at rest. This is the God that we serve. How do I deal with all this anxiety? In conclusion, finally, brethren, whatever is true, Philippians 4, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute or commendable, if there is any excellent or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think on these things. That's your filter right there, y'all. That's our filter. To think on these things. Think on the things that are good. And let me tell you, they had a lot of struggles going on back then, Philippians 4. It was not a good time to be a Christian. In many ways, there was persecution. There was a lot of stuff happening back then. But this is what he said. Keep your mind focused on these things. Think on these things. As we deal with life, think on these things. I'm not saying that we need to do this. So this picture. We're not talking about this. We're not talking about this. Jonathan, throw that up there for me. We're not talking about put your head in the sand like an ostrich. We're not even talking about this next picture either. Put a man with his head in the sand. We're not talking about you put your head in the sand and pretend that there's nothing going on. And pretend that nothing in this world is happening. And pretend that your life is perfect. And pretend you don't have struggles. Or go hide off in a monastery in some cave way out somewhere. And believe God for the birds to bring you drink or whatever, food. We're not talking about escaping or doing this. We're talking about facing it head on. With faith in Jesus. Facing it head on that, hey, I don't know what's going on. I don't understand what's happening. But I know that my Lord and Savior is with me. He will always be with me. And I'm just going to stand and believe and trust in Him. So that's right. So we can't live our life like this. But we got to live our life according to what he says. I'm going to read this passage to you one more time. Philippians 4. Finally, brother, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute or commendable, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me